Labor Day weekend, and so thankful you guys didn't travel and you're here. So we're really excited that you chose to be here. As Lacey said earlier, you know, this is a safe place to explore your faith, and where we hope that you will not only discover purpose, but you'll be known in community and go and leave from here and make a difference. And so we're so thankful that you chose to be here on this Sunday. You know, Lacey and I did just get back from Kenya. We were there, gone for 9 days, and what an amazing trip that it was. We got to hang out with all the Compassion International people. And so if you guys were here in January, we did a big Compassion Sunday. And just out of curiosity, how many of you guys sponsor a child with Compassion? All right, that's awesome. So I can't even begin to describe to you how transformative your sponsorship is, and how much every letter you give, every letter you write, every gift you give, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable what it does. And there was even a recent study done by, an independent study done by this guy who was trying to figure out what are the top NGOs in the world. And you know, Compassion International came out number one. And the statement that he made was, if you want to help transform the world, work with Compassion. And so it was really cool to just see what they do. And we actually got to meet our kid that we sponsor in Kenya, which is pretty cool. And I just want to just continue, you guys, to just kind of challenge you and encourage you. Keep writing letters. Keep doing the gifts. Sponsor more kids if you can. We're going to have another Compassion Sunday this spring to try and get more kids sponsored. But it really was incredible. And one of the things that, you know, we always talk about, we want to be irrationally generous here. And so every time I get up here, I say, hey, you know, this is how you give here and everything else. But one of the things that was just a common thread woven in all the stories that we heard and everything is whether it was talking to parents or even talking to some of the kids or some of the project leaders there. And they kept saying this. They were so thankful for the generosity of people because generosity gives people hope. And so when we talk about like why we want to be so generous, it's first because we understand what God's done for us, and that's the way we live in response. But second, what we know is that through generosity, it changes things, and it brings hope to people. And so I just want to say thank you guys for the way that you give here and what you give towards what God's doing here. And some of you guys give in the share boxes every week, or you give online. And so I just want to say thank you for that and being a part of it. So, well, this week is our last week of our Filled series. As Lacey said, we're going to be also taking communion together at the end. But this is the last week of our Filled series, which has been 5 weeks long, talking about the Holy Spirit. Carlos last week just did a phenomenal job. I was listening to it partially in Africa, but then the internet wasn't good, and then partially on the plane, and that wasn't really that good either. But then I finished it when I got home. But it was just such an incredible message about what it means to actually be in freedom and to have freedom in the Spirit, and what that, how that kind of works itself out in our lives. And so, but we've spent 5 weeks really talking about this one main question, and that's this: are you open to what God has for you? And that's what really like kind of but got this series going in and of itself, was that question. And that the reality that the work of the Spirit in our lives is what really allows us to be filled, that we get to experience God in its fullest sense, that when we allow the Spirit to work in us. And so the whole 5 weeks has really been trying to build our knowledge of the Spirit, to understand how the Spirit works. And so we've talked a lot about different components of it. And then the last time I spoke, we had kind of part one of this idea of the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit, we said these three things. We said that we want to always embrace our giftedness, because every single person is gifted by the Spirit of God, that we want to celebrate each other's gifts, and then the last thing is that we want to focus on love through our gifts. And so if you're new to this whole church thing, you might be thinking, like, I don't know anything about the Spirit. Well, I get that, and you're going to see a little bit about the Spirit here today and how the Spirit of God works, but you can also catch up on things. But if you are a Christian, you know this, like, that the Spirit of God is, like, working at all times. And we feel the Spirit in different ways. We acknowledge the Spirit in different ways. We experience the Spirit in different ways. But what we want to do today is actually look at another part of the gifts of the Spirit, and kind of part two to all of this. And there's no way we could cover everything over these 5 weeks, or even talking about the gifts. There's just no way we could do it over 2 weeks. But I wanted to look at another kind of component of the gifts of the Spirit. And they come from four main scripture passages. This is not a complete list that you'll see in just a second. but it's not a complete list. But there are four main passages that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And they're out of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and then 1 Peter 4. And so in those passages, they list out these gifts, and there are 28 of them. And so if you could put them up on the screen, I just want you to see what's listed. Again, not a complete list of gifts that the Spirit can give us. And here's the common thing with all of these gifts. Every single gift of the Spirit leads people to Jesus, points people to Jesus. It's not about anything else, all right? It's not about show. It's not about power. It's not about anything else but pointing people to Jesus. So you'll see on here some things that you're like, ooh, I would love to have that. You know, like I'd be like, ooh, craftsmanship, sure. I love to build things for the Spirit of God, right? Like there's things that you can have, like grace and teaching, evangelism. You see all these things. But then also in there, you kind of see a few that you're kind of like, ooh, maybe I don't want those. Like, what about the discerning spirits one? I don't know if I want that. Or the tongues or the prophecy or the healing. So kind of commonly known as like the power gifts. And so these gifts that you see there, they're all gifts of the Spirit. But let me say this about some of the quote-unquote power gifts. Let's talk about healing for a second. There are people in this room and in this church that have been miraculously healed. They have been. There is no way around it other than saying God did a miracle and this person was healed. I was even talking with someone this week, a friend of mine who got cancer as a young teenager, a young adult, and he went to the doctor. And what they told him was basically, you only have probably a few more months to live. And all the scans show like that the cancer had kind of overtaken his body. And he said that they began to pray for him and everything else, and that someone was like just praying for healing in his body. Then he went back to the doctor 3 weeks later, and his scan was completely clean. No medicine, nothing, and the doctors couldn't believe it, and they were just like, we've got to do this again. And then they were just like, he's been healed. All right. So it was a miracle that he was healed. All right. So I believe in that the power of God that can heal us. I also believe that we are healed through doctors as well. Like in combination with medicine and the way doctors work, that like healing can happen that way. Even when you look at something like prophecy, you might be thinking, oh man, I don't want to have the prophecy thing. Like, is God just going to give me that gift? And so a lot of times what prophecy is like having this, someone might say something like, refer to it this way. God has given me something to share. God has given me a word to share with you. And it's almost like sometimes some people might read your mail a little bit. And you're like, how did you know that about me? That kind of feel. Now, I will say this. I whenever someone comes up to me and is like, hey, God told me, I'm like, ah, you better be real sure before you say God told me something, right? And a lot of times people will be like, hey, I was just praying about something, and God told me I'm supposed to. I'm like, man, God tells you a lot of things. And so there's you just got to be real careful. I mean, real careful with stuff like that. Like, if you think God really told you to tell somebody else something, you better be sure that that's the case. Because like otherwise, like now granted, prophets in the Old Testament, if they did stuff like that and they said God told them something and like it really wasn't God, do you know what happened to them? They got killed. That's how serious it was to say God told me to say this, okay? Now, I'm not saying I wish that were the case still, but I might like us to get hurt a little bit, like just to be able to like take it a little more seriously. But so it's a big deal to say God told me. Now, even this tongues thing that, again, sometimes people get freaked out about, but the tongues thing that you kind of see in Scripture is pretty interesting too, because there's kind of two versions of it. You've got the version of tongues where someone starts speaking in the native language that people understand. What's interesting is if you talk to some missionaries in some different countries, and you ask them about tongues or like the gift of tongues, they'll be like, yeah, that stuff happens. And so I was even, when we were in Kenya, I was hearing the story that one of the guys was sharing that he was in a country with a missionary, and the interpreter was speaking Spanish, but the person on stage was speaking English. And after the person speaking, the missionary got done speaking, this grouping of about 8 to 10 people that was from this local tribe that did not speak English or Spanish came up to the speaker and said, "How did you know our tribal language?" And the speaker said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I was just speaking in English." And like, no. While you were speaking our tribal language. And that's all they heard coming out of his mouth. And all the entire tribe of people came to know Jesus right at that moment. All right. So when you hear things like that, you can go one of two ways. Ah, no way. I don't want to believe in that. Or you can say this. Why wouldn't I want to believe in that? Why would I not want to believe in a God that powerful? Why would I not want to believe in miracles? Why would I not want to believe that God could just do something so miraculous that goes outside of our little box that we love to put God in? Why would we not want to believe in this? Well, the reality is I think sometimes our first thing, because you might be like, well, Wags, because it gets weird. And I would say, yeah. Sometimes it does. And here's why it can get weird. It's because people start caring more about gifts than they do about leading people to Jesus. That's a big thing. And so, but it doesn't have to get weird. It doesn't have to get chaotic. It doesn't have to do any of those things. And there's a time and place for those things. And when those things happen, people are drawn to Jesus. So if there's some kind of miraculous thing that could happen that will draw people to Jesus, shouldn't we be like, yes, right? Even if it makes us feel like, I don't know. I'll give you an example, because there's another kind of tongues that isn't about the native tongue. The way that the Bible talks about it is like almost like an utterance. And it's more designed for people's own kind of spirituality. It's not necessarily for a large grouping of people or whatever. So this was probably, I don't know, 10, 12 months ago. Someone was here that was at the church, and she comes up to me after the service. She goes, "Man, I was just about to speak in tongues during your sermon." And I looked at her and I said, "Thank you for not." And she said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because that would have been so out of order. You would have been interrupting what was already happening. You would have been so outside of what God would want in that moment. And there was no, like, if you really had a word, if you really had something, guess what? That word would have been just as meaningful and powerful if you came up to me afterwards and shared it and everything else, and we kind of could figure some of this stuff out." And I said, "But the other thing is, if you just spoke in tongues, no one else would understand it. And so what benefit would that be to anybody else around here?" And she's like, "But there would be someone to interpret it." I'm like, "You don't know that." You know, and so there's an element to this that there is order. There is it's purpose-filled as well in the context of what we see when we see these gifts. But ultimately, and here's the biggest thing, all of these gifts will point people to Jesus. All right? And so we should be, again, there's plenty of those gifts, and there's larger lists than this, like, because the Spirit of God works in so many crazy ways. But there are a lot of our other, like, longer lists than this. But on even what you see here, there's just so much, and all of these point people to Jesus. And here's the thing. Every single person who comes to a faith in Jesus and knows Jesus has a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts. So you have a gift. And it's important to discover what that gift is. And here's what you'll see. When you're operating in your giftedness, you'll see people being drawn to Jesus through it. So you might be the greatest carpenter in the world, but that might not be your spiritual gift. It might be, but it might not be. Your spiritual gift might be music, okay? That could be that. You know, and some of you guys are just like, "I don't see mine on there. I don't know." And you're like, "No to celibacy." But like, there's like, you're seeing this, but like, But we might have these spiritual gifts that are just like, man, when I'm operating in this, man, people around me are drawn to Jesus. People around me see the difference in me and want to know more about Jesus, okay? And so that's why I just want to kind of tackle that list right off the top, but I also want to talk about what else happens when we become gift givers. So this is like part two to that other sermon, but like what else happens when we start operating in the gifts of the Spirit? And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, your phones, you can do that. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to highlight three things that Paul, as he's writing to this church at Ephesus, he begins to talk about kind of what was happening there. The church is one of the early churches, was just a phenomenal church. They started out with so much momentum and so many people coming to know Jesus by the thousands. And they really, what's pretty interesting is this church, because of their faith in Jesus and the way the Spirit of God was working, that this church and this community of believers flipped the entire economy of that city upside down. And we're going to read in just a minute by one of the emperors from the 4th century on what he said about these Christians that were happening around this time. But like this was, it was just interesting what was happening at this church of Ephesus. Like the Spirit of God was working in such a way, it flipped the economy upside down. The whole city was talking about these Jesus people. And everything changed. Now, later on, you see they lost a little bit of their momentum and everything, and this guy named John writes another letter to them. But at this point in time, when Paul's writing this letter, he wants them to understand, hey, when you're operating, kind of living with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, just this is what should be happening. And so I want to highlight a few things here. The first thing is this, that we become more mature. We become more mature. Ephesians 4:14 says this. Says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. You know, when we're operating by the Spirit of God, here's what begins to happen. These cultural arguments or discussions that we have, we won't be just like going back and forth and thinking like, oh, wait, this is right. And no, wait, no, this is right. No, wait, no, this is right. No, wait, this is right. And the reason why that happens to us now is because we're immature. We're missing out on some wisdom. We're missing out on really what's leading us to the truth of who Jesus is. You know, one of the things that we said right off the top was the way that the Spirit of God works in our lives is it leads us to truth. And most importantly, it leads us to the truth of what Jesus taught. And so what happens is when we open ourselves up to the Spirit and say, hey, you know, I want the Spirit to lead me in my life. What the end result of that is the Spirit will lead us to the truth of Jesus. And so no matter what's happening culturally around us, our opinions and our thoughts and everything, our perspectives are going to be drawn towards and pointing towards Jesus. But right now that doesn't happen. I think one of the downsides to Christianity as a whole right now is we don't think. We don't think. We might emotionally react. We might go off of what we always thought, but we don't consistently and actively think. If you can process this with me for a second, 10 years ago, for everyone in this room, and I don't care how old you are, I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 85 in this room, 10 years ago, you believed something that now you think is dumb you believed. Like, you look back and you say, I used to think this 10 years ago, and now I realize how wrong I was. So here's what this means about you right now. 10 years from now, 5 years from now, there's going to be something that you will fight for this opinion right now. You will think this is no, I am right. Guess what? If you really want to continue to learn and grow and let the Spirit lead you into truth, guess what? 5-10 years from now, you're going to look back at 2018 and you're going to say this. That's crazy I used to think that way. Even though right now you are so sure of yourself, what will happen if you really want to learn, if you really want to grow, if you really want to let the Spirit of God continue to kind of chip away at things, what you'll discover that as you grow more and more like Christ, as you move more towards the love of Christ and what he taught, you'll see that, guess what? We're wrong sometimes. And we learn and we grow. And you know what that's called? Maturity. And you know how we get maturity and wisdom? It's through the Spirit of God working in us. You know how we don't when we just sit there and watch the news all day long? See, when we actually open ourselves up to the Spirit leads us to truth. And then we discover the areas of our lives where, you know what, maybe I'm not thinking the right way or acting the right way. And we discover more wisdom. You see, we aren't supposed to grow more like culture. We're supposed to grow more like Christ. Like, that's the point. But we can't do that if the Spirit of God isn't working in us. And so Paul says, do you want to be firm? You want to have core convictions and everything? Then open yourselves up to the Spirit. And the second thing is this. As the Spirit of God, as we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God, we will get off our butts. I know it's not a super theological thing, but this is just the truth. We will get up and do something. He says this in verse 15. Instead, he says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So let's talk about this for a second. You know, one of the distinctives of the early church, of the Christian movement at that time was they were drastically different. And they were different in such an incredible way that everyone started taking notice. And here's what was so different about them. They would pool all the resources together. They were over the top, irrationally generous. They would help each other out all the time. They would, everyone would be a part of the movement. No one, like everyone had a role. They were getting involved and people started to notice. Well, even like as the movement kind of continued on for a couple hundred years, there's this guy named, he was an emperor at the time, his name was Julian. And Julian was like just disgusted with this Christian movement because of what was happening in his area. And so I want you to hear what he writes about the Christians because it's fascinating. This is a non-religious text, okay? So this is what Emperor Julian writes about the Christians in the 4th century. He says this, "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence for strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness in their lives that have done most to increase atheism?" So he called them atheists because they only believed in one God, not all the pagan gods. So he would call them atheists. He's like, "Why don't you believe in all of our gods?" And they would respond by saying, "We believe in one God, and his name is Jesus." All right, so he called them like, "Oh, these atheists, they don't believe in our gods." Do you see what they're doing? They're so benevolent. They're so generous. They take such good care of those people in need. And man, their pretended holiness, which just means look at the way that they live their lives trying to keep away from anything bad. And he's like, this is why they're increasing. And he continues on and he says this, "I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of those same virtues. For it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans," meaning the Christians, "support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us." And so here's what he's saying. They're helping everybody out, not just other Christian people. And then our people are saying, "Why aren't we more like them? Why are they acting and living the way that they are?" And to you kind of culture and non-Christian people, why aren't you doing what they're doing? Because what they're doing is changing everything. What they're doing is loving people. What they're doing is transforming our entire city. And so the emperor gets up there and he's like, "We need to do what they're doing." But here's the thing. We later read that it completely failed. And do you know why it failed? Because they weren't led by the Spirit of God. They were led by the spirit of man. And when that happens, it fails. And so here's what they were trying to do. And just play this out with me a little bit and see if this sounds familiar. They were trying to get government to do everything. They were trying to get man to do everything. And the only thing that was actually changing things was that Christians got together and transformed the city. How did that happen? Because a spirit-led grouping of people go all in. A spirit-led grouping of people will never reject the church. A Spirit-led grouping of people say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to come together and change things. So I believe, and you guys have heard me say this before, even like the size that we are right now, I believe that we could easily be a church. I'm thinking about and I did this based off if every adult in here made an average of $35,000, okay? Which is low for our church. But if every adult in our church made $35,000, I figure that we could be a church even right now that could easily give away about $2 to $3 million a year. Now this year we'll be able to give away about $150,000 will be my guess. So I want you to just think this out with me. So if we could do this, like say we're like, you know what, we're gonna end up giving away $2 million a year. And then we looked at some of these other churches in our area, and some of them are bigger than us or may have more means than us, and some of them have less. And so one church might be like, hey, we're in for $100,000, and we're in for $200,000. And then you got some of the larger churches like, you know, we could actually do $5-6 million or $10 million if we all band together, if not even more than that. Can you imagine if all the Christians in Richmond, all the churches in Richmond, we could get $100 million like that? If we just decided to go all in and be led by the Spirit. Can you imagine if we had $100 million and we just said, you know what we're going to do? You guys don't need Feed More anymore because the Christians are going to take care of it. Everyone will have food. You know what the kids don't, you don't need to do a clothing, or you don't need to do a backpack drive. You know why? Because we as Christians, we've got all the supplies all the kids need in their schools. We don't worry about the housing thing. Like, we're going to figure it out because we Christians got together and did something. That's what happened in the early church. How so? They were led by the Spirit. Why did they do that? Because they prioritized the right things. They were leading to the truth and what really mattered. And they got this part. They got off their butts and did something. They didn't just sit back. You know, Paul later writes this letter to Timothy and talk about what he needs to look for in leaders. And he uses this illustration, three examples of what leaders will look like. And he says, he uses the example of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, why does he use those three? The reality is he uses those three because none of those three people ever sit back and watch. They all get involved and play a role. Now, I love football, I love basketball, I love baseball, I love golf, and it's like we're coming into a great season of time with football season and everything. We're all fans. You know what fans do? You sit back and you watch. You sit back and applaud when they do well. You complain when they don't. A lot of you guys are like, I mean, when I played in high school, I could throw strikes. And when I played, I made that tackle. And I'm like, you weren't that good. You didn't even play in college, right? And so like, but like you think like, but as a fan, like, you know, you need to do everything you can. And like, and you kind of complain and everything, but you just sit back and we become fans. But here's the thing about getting involved and getting off your butt and being involved. And this is why I talk about the Explore class, which is actually happening, you know, after this service and joining a team here and getting involved, because here's why. We are not supposed to be a fan, we're supposed to be a factor. We are not supposed to just sit back and be a fan. So we need to stop being fans and we need to become a factor in this. You're supposed to be involved. You're not supposed to be just a fan. You know, the reality is like, I get there's a dating process and church stuff and trying to figure out if like the community is right for you and all of that. And I get that, all right? So you might be in that kind of framework right now. But for a lot of us in here, it's like, no. We need to get involved. Here's why. What Paul says is like, when you're involved playing your role in your gift, like then you make the other people healthier, which then means if you're not involved, then the other people can't be as healthy. And so we all get in this together. And here's the last thing. We will think differently. We'll think differently. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let's tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, and then give generously to others that are in need. Let me pause there. When he says that if you're a thief, he's not saying if you're actually stealing. He's actually more talking about if you're lazy. He continues on in verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be encouragement to those who hear them. When he says foul and abusive, he isn't talking about just cussing. All right, so he's not like if you cuss and you're driving, like someone can be like Ephesians 4:29. Don't do that. Like this means like when he's talking about corrupt language, it's about are you tearing people down? Are you a person of gossip? Are you negative? Are you critical? He's talking more around that kind of like or hateful speech. He's talking more along like that too. He says this in verse 30. And so don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So he says, don't live this way of like the lying and the way you talk and the things that are coming out of your mouth, like is it hateful, is it degrading, is it negative? Don't live that way. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Because if you're not working hard, if you're not like having encouragement coming out of your mouth, all those things, like you are grieving the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit can't work like it should in your life. And so then he says this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And so he's saying this, and he's like, listen, you need to think differently, that when the Spirit of God's working in us, that we will think differently. Why is that? Because we've put on a new nature. We've put on a new hope. We have something new to look forward to. We are not the same. Again, we grow more like Christ, not culture. And how does that happen? Through the Spirit of God working within us. I wrote this question down that is, this whole series has been super convicting for me, but this one question has been the most convicting question that I've written down this whole series, and maybe, honestly, for me personally, the most convicting question that I've written down for several months. And here's this question. What makes your life questionable? I want to pause and let you think about that for a second, because when the Spirit of God is working in us, we will have things in our life that are questionable to those that do not know Jesus. And they'll verbalize it. They'll ask about it. They're going to wonder, why do you live that way? So what makes your life questionable? Or is it just like everybody else? What makes your life, if you call yourself a Christian, what makes it different than someone who's not a Christian? What is it about your life? You see, I began to think about this a lot, and this can take on so many different forms. This can be the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, who you are at work. This was one that I thought, who you are as a parent. It's a question, you make decisions for the health of your child rather than them being well, every other kid has it, or every other kid does it. Or or how about this? Do your kids, if you have kids, do your kids think church is optional? Guaranteed, they don't think their game is optional, or their practice is optional, or their homework is optional, or they're doing their drama stuff or whatever. Guaranteed, they don't think that's optional. But do they think church is optional or the faith is optional? The way that we parent, the way that we think about sex, the way that we think about marriage, is it questionable to people? Does it make people wonder, why do you do that? See, when we're led by the Spirit of God, that will be something that's stirring, not only in us, but people around us will see it and feel it and want to know why. They're going to ask, because it's just questionable and why you do what you do. You know, we're going to take communion here in just a second. And this does wrap up our series. And so you guys that are going to serve us can get into place. But we're going to take communion. And before we get into that, and before I even start to explain it, all of this stuff with the Spirit of God, all of this stuff that we've been talking about and what it leads us to and why it's so great and everything else, it starts with something. And it starts with not just a willingness to be open to what the Spirit of God has for us, but it starts with us saying, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to a life with Jesus. I want to say yes to what this means to truly live out faith the way we should and kind of go on this journey. You'll never be perfect. That's what I was saying earlier, like the Spirit will continue to chip away at you. There's not a perfect person in here. But it starts with a yes, and then it starts with a consistent daily, I just want to be open to what you have for me. And so before we get into communion, I want us to just pause for a second. And I'm just going to pray, and then those serving, you guys can just kind of get into your places, and then I'm going to talk us through communion. But I just want you to think for a second. Is this a day for me to say yes to Jesus for the first time, maybe? Or maybe for others in here, this is a reality. This is your day to, like, when you think about, man, there's nothing about my life that's questionable, this is a day for you to say yes to Jesus again, or a yes, like, I want to leave myself wide open to the work of the Spirit. So let's pray. God, I don't know where everyone's at here this morning. Some of us might have been walking in here just thinking about the cookout tomorrow or just holiday plans. But my hope is that through just being here that you've wrecked their heart. That you've tapped into something there that they realize, man, there's nothing about my life that's questionable at all. I'm just like everybody else. I'm just like culture. There's no separation in any way. For others, there might be just, they walked in here this morning realizing, man, I've never actually made a commitment to want to follow Jesus and to experience this and to see what this life is actually about, and that this is your day. So God, my hope is that actually every single person in this room today will say yes in one way or another. A yes to you for the first time, or a yes to being open, a yes to experiencing more of you. And through that, we'll start living more questionable lives. Through that, we'll start seeing more of you. Through that, our lives will be lived with a lot more truth, a lot more wisdom, a lot more hope. We give this to you. In your name we pray, everyone said.